The focus of our thoughts tonight will be set on verse 8 of the chapter we read there, John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This morning in our meditation, we were looking at the multitude of extra activities that come into our lives in this time, the different functions attended, the commitments made, and the spending that is engaged in. And we asked ourselves the question, what is the benefit and what is the effectiveness of all of these things? Does it just simply do all of these things and the season itself just come and go without achieving anything? And we were asking ourselves, what is the benefit of all the activity engaged in? It seems, for the most part, to be vanity with no lasting effect. And by contrast, we were looking at scriptures and the life and example of several of the characters involved around the narrative of the birth of the Lord Jesus, who show to us that there is indeed good activity to be engaged in. We have the angels and the shepherds, both of them together, engaging in the first activity of telling the good news. And the shepherds going out and telling abroad to as many as would listen what they had been told by the shepherds. Not only the telling, but there was also the thinking of Mary pondering the things that had happened and the things that had come into her life. And she started to think things through and think things over. So likewise, we need to think over spiritual things that have happened to us or the Lord has brought into our lives. We need to engage in this good activity likewise. Instead of letting the world pressurize us into its shape and mold, dictate the agenda of life, and set the things that we give space and time to. Thinking, telling. Tonight, I want to stop again in that same set of circumstances we described for this morning's meditation. And I want to stop and just take a step back from it all and ask a very simple question. And the question is this: why? Why does this all happen? Why did it all happen? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world? The whole focus, the whole thrust, the whole teaching of our Bible puts the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ at the very center of God's plans for men. When you go into the Old Testament, there's always that forward looking. There's always that longing, that waiting, that expectation for the coming of the one called the Messiah. The one who's going to be greater king than David. The one who is going to bring spiritual blessings of enormous proportions upon his people. When you move into the New Testament and the angel's message, we find that that same focus is maintained because they came and they intimated the birth of a Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. And then as we move onward out and into the New Testament and down through the New Testament age to ourselves today, we look forward to being with God. That's the saint's hope. We look forward to being in glory and to being in heaven with our Savior. But that can only take place and that can only be a living reality for us. That can only be realized if we look back. We're drawn again to the crucial event in this history of our world. We're drawn again to this event against which all of time is measured, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. the hope of heaven. That can only be a reality with us and can only influence us if we are interested and involved in what happened 2,000 years ago. The birth of Jesus Christ is so crucial and so vital from all the sweep of time right down to ourselves today. But even as we paint that kind of a panoramic picture, the question I posed still lingers with us. Why? Why had it all to happen? What did it achieve that was so important? What is the purpose of his coming? Now, there are many answers that we can take to that question. But no matter what answer we come up with, at the foundation of every one of these answers, there is a great moral problem. There is a burden every one of us carries that disqualifies us and shuts us out from the presence of God. There is a great condemnation to darkness now, and if we do nothing about it, darkness later for all eternity. Why did he come? And we have answers that come back to us immediately from Scripture. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it in all of its abundance. And when you answer that, when you look at that answer, again you see this foundation of a problem, the burden, the condemnation that is underneath that answer. Because Jesus said, I am come to restore life. And that means and implies that it's been broken. It's been broken, and there's a frustration upon the purpose of our own life and living through sin coming into our experience. He's come to restore life. He's come to renew. He has come to reveal the Father. Have I been so long time with you, Thomas, and do you not know the Father? God has spoken down through the years through different prophets and preachers, but in these latter days has spoken to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. There is a great ignorance. An ignorance, we have no desire to know the Lord. We prefer not to know anything of him, to create our own image and our own picture. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he has come to reveal, to tell us, to show us who God is. And even in this very chapter we read in verse 5, we're told, you know that he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was manifest to do what? To take away sin. To remove it. There is one thing. There is one thing that spoils our living. Casts a dark shadow on our dying. And produces terror at our meeting with God. That is the simple experience of sin in our life. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to remove it and to take it away. We cannot do that ourselves. We need another to do it. And that's the wonder of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were we to dwell on simply these thoughts that we've outlined, of the reason for his coming, to reveal, to remove, to restore, if we were to simply limit our thoughts to that, we would indeed appreciate the message of the angels who speak of peace and of great joy, the substance of the angels' message to the shepherds. But here, in this verse 8, we have yet one other reason for his coming. We are told for this purpose, specific reason, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We're told that for this purpose he was manifest. And again, we've got to be very careful to understand what that word means. When something is manifest, it means at one time it was hidden. It wasn't known. But now it is seen. It was already there all the time that it was hidden. We just couldn't see it. But now it's plainly made known to us. God had indicated his purposes of salvation and redemption. God had told all the Old Testament prophets. His message down through the years of the Old Testament history was that he was going to save and redeem his people. But how? By whom? Now it is manifest. It is now shown to be through the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. A problem that no man could solve, no angel could come up to. Only one person could solve this problem, and it is God's Son, the second person of the Trinity. The Almighty Lord who spoke and all of creation happened. The Holy One of God who will not tolerate sin and is offended by it constantly round about him, in his environment, in his circumstance, in his people. The Son of God who has no beginning of days. There is no beginning to his existence. The one who enjoyed a fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. But he did something amazing and astonishing. He left all of that behind. And he was manifest. He appeared. He became incarnate. He came into this world. And the wonder and the amazement of the angels' song is that he should do that for his people. That God should conceive of such an amazing plan to deal with the sin in his people, to change sinners into saints, to provide a way for their return and to the enjoyment of fellowship with him and the enjoyment of a full life with God. Why would God do that? Involving suffering for his own son, manifesting him, sending him into this world to be born of a virgin. Why should God do that? And the only answer we can come up with, time and time again, it gives us a measure and an indication of his care and of his love and the meticulous detail of his plans for his people. That's why he did such a thing. He has come then. We are told the Son of God as manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He has come to destroy, to dismantle, to defeat something. Something that has already been doing fearful damage. But here is the one who is going to defeat him, destroy him. What are the works of the devil then? That the Lord has come to put right. We know that the devil, he rules, and the prince, he's called the prince of this world, the prince of the kingdom of darkness. He has a tremendous influence and he has a tremendous effect. Sin constantly from the very first fall, from the moment of his fall, there is that rebellion against God in the very existence and purpose of the devil. Sin is his habit, his delight, his constant activity. He will deploy every strategy and resource. He will devise any kind of complex plan or purpose. He will engage in some kind of intrigue, deception, whatever it makes or whatever it takes, constantly with this one purpose in mind. He is always engaged in rebellion against God. There are a variety of names for the evil one. He is called the Satan. That means simply he is the enemy. Enemy number one. He is the one who fights against God. He is the one who fights against God's people, God's cause, and God's church. He might be mighty, much more powerful than we are. He has resources that we are not equal to. He uses any and every means to achieve that purpose in his being. There are no rules to his conflict. We talk about human rights, and we talk perhaps in the olden times of the Geneva Convention of Warfare. There are no such rules in the spiritual conflict that this one engages in. He is also the devil. That means simply that he is the accuser. He's constantly dragging up, dusting down, and presenting before God and before God's people anything, everything that will try to rob his people of their joy and inheritance in Christ. Or on the other hand, seeking to show up the inconsistencies in God himself. He will deploy anything to rob the vestige of hope, of joy. He will attack the reputation, the credibility, the character of God himself. He is the enemy. He is the accuser. He is also the destroyer. This is his settled purpose in the world. We're told in different places that the devil is a murderer. He is a liar. He destroys life. Being a liar, he extinguishes light. He is the one that put it into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord. He violates love. He is a mighty opponent. We are told that by Paul's writing to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 11. There are times we are told that he roars like a mighty lion, the ferocity of his opposition. And there are other times he comes with that innocency of an angel of light. But all the while, his formidable purpose is to bring down and destroy. What's he going to do? What's his work then? His work is to destroy any sign or semblance of spiritual life. Whenever there is spiritual thinking engaged in, or spiritual experience had, whatever there is in exchange of spiritual message, hope, or comfort, there is where you will find the devil seeking to thwart it or to spoil it. That's the world in which we're living. He is the prince of this world, the prince of darkness. The world in which we're living is a world where there are the evidences and the consequences of sin. And the only way we can understand our world, the only way we can understand ourselves, is that we are spiritually underneath the domain of the prince of this world. There are so many analyses. There are so many people who will look at the human personality, who will look at life as it is. There's so many people that are skilled with words, are skilled with thoughts and ideas, and they will analyze people and they will strip them down and they will pull them apart and they will set out the details of their life in simple terms and boxes. But there is always the defect in that kind of analysis if there is an ignorance of things spiritual. We need to realize constantly that we are spiritual beings, that we have been made by God for His pleasure and for the experience of fellowship with Him. Sin came in, spoiled it and marred it and brought us out of the garden. But there is still that capacity with us. There is still that ability to absorb as the Spirit guides us and leads us into spiritual truth and teaching. And the moment that we latch onto, and the moment we give space, and the moment we start thinking about spiritual truth and application, there and then is when the devil will be active, seeking to thwart, spoil any step we might take down or along that path. And we need to be aware of it for ourselves so that when it happens, we are not surprised. This destroys. The devil extinguishes. He hides the truth. Man is left to stumble along in life. He tries to find the way here and there, but he blunders around. The devil will point to a path here and there, holding out the possibility or certainly the promise. Well, if you do this, then you'll enjoy life and you'll get what you're looking for. But so often there's disappointment and frustration. He extinguishes, he keeps hid the truth at all times. He is the one who is the persistent tempter. And he knows exactly what to deploy against each one of us. We know the way, we've looked at it just recently, the way in which the Lord himself was in the wilderness and was tempted with a ferocity by the devil. And the devil came tempting him, prompting him to achieve his life's purpose. This is what you came into the world to do, the devil was saying to the Lord. This is what you came into the world to do. Very well, do it this way. Do it this way. The wrong way. That temptation that the devil has presented before the Lord and presents before ourselves. We're told there that the devil left the Lord for a season, but that only indicates that it was later to be engaged in. There's no respite. He comes time and time and again, seeking to pull down, to destroy, seeking to smother, stifle anything and everything that rises up, points us to God, or makes us and leads us in praise of our God. The work of the enemy then. All we've got to do today is look around our world, and we see homes and we see hearts where this is all too evident. People destroyed, held down, people broken simply because of the activity and the work of the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy all of that. We can never do it ourselves. The chains are too strong, we cannot break. And if we were left to ourselves, we would never be able to free ourselves. And therefore, we can all the more appreciate. We can appreciate the liberation that the Lord Jesus Christ brings and gives when we think and realize that we couldn't do it ourselves. And if someone else does it for us, how thankful we surely, truly must be. The Lord has come into this world, therefore, to destroy. What does it mean to destroy? Well, it means, the word means to loosen. But it means to loosen in a very dramatic way. The word here, destroy, is used in the book of Acts, chapter 28 and verse 41. Paul is on a ship. He's caught in the midst of a storm. And what happens is the boat is broken up in the storm. All the planks are loosened. But they're loosened to such an extent that they fall apart and they're all over the place, bits and pieces. And that's what the Lord is doing to the work of the devil. There are times when, by his own presentation, he looks so permanent and stable and held together. But the Lord Jesus Christ destroys and breaks into smithereens all that he achieves and all that he accomplishes. The Lord Jesus Christ restores, like we said, the gift of eternal life. Sin is the barrier. Sin has cast us out of the presence of God. Sin has made us to wander in the wilderness. Sin destroys and shatters our life. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who makes us whole where once we were broken. He is the one that removes the barrier. And he does it by the penalty being borne by him on the cross. That sin which, we said it this morning, makes us run and try to hide from God. That sin which makes us afraid of God. That sin which produces terror at the prospect of meeting God. That fear that can accomplish us, that fear that can break into our life and paralyze us, that spiritual problem that we carry, Jesus Christ has come to destroy the way that sin is exploited against us by the devil. And he destroys it by taking that very sin that was against the name and the character of every one of God's people. And he pays a penalty for it upon the cross. The guilt and the penalty is removed. And it's removed in a very significant way that perhaps we need to think about for ourselves. It's not just simply that sin is spoken about and addressed and forgiven. Guilt is not easily removed just like that. Not just simply by a command of God. Because if that were the case, then we've got no assurance, have we not? We've no assurance that some other time later on it might all be reversed. And we've got to face up again to that sin. No, that's not the way sin is dealt with. Sin is dealt with by the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life and he shed his blood. And his blood covers that sin permanently and forever, fully and completely. So there is no way ever it can be dragged out. And that's what we've got to remind ourselves. Remember what we said the devil's name was? He's the accuser. And he'll constantly go into the cupboard of our history and our life, and he'll try to drag out something to accuse us against. And the only way and defense that we've got is to go back and time again to this work of Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, covering, paying the penalty for every sin in the life of every one of his people. Not only that, another way of looking at this same thing, think of what the Lord himself said. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. He is the one who scatters darkness, that very deception that the devil will engage in, that keeping of his people in the kingdom of darkness, the devil's work keeping truth out of our minds. The truth that sets us free. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and he says, he is the truth. He is the light. That light that he brings into your soul and into mine gives joy and knowledge and peace and guidance. He is the light and he shows us the way that he's opened up, so that we might come to God along a blood-sprinkled way. And that we can come to God without any fear or terror accompanying us as we come. He is the one who breaks the bond. We are underneath the prince of this world and darkness. He once was our master. We could never escape from his rule or from his reach. But there is one that can set us free. There is one who can set us free, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has saved us and redeemed us. He is the one who has loved us, and by his death upon the cross has each one of his own for and to himself. There is no situation, therefore, that is beyond the power of this gospel and of our Christ. There is no situation where we've gone too deep, too long, or too far. No habit that is too formed that it cannot be broken. Christ can do it. He's able to make us new. He's able to make us new creatures in himself. The devil and his work is destroyed. We read there in Colossians of the way in which Jesus Christ is portrayed as the... In Roman circles, whenever there was a Roman general returning home, he would have behind his chariot the leaders of the nations and the peoples that he defeated. And by doing that and taking them into Rome in that way, he was showing to everyone that he was the victor and they had been defeated. And that's the image that is given by Scripture about our Lord. He has triumphed openly over all his enemies and his opponents. Christ is the victor. And he is the one who can set his people free. For many today, Christmas time, the Advent season, for many people today, it is an opportunity simply to engage in more of the same. The more of the same kind of living and entertainment and partying and such like. But for somebody with a spiritual concern, somebody who is spiritually exercised, Somebody who's like Mary was doing, we're looking at this morning, somebody who is thinking. This message of the gospel speaks about the coming of the Savior, who is stronger than all the armed men that keep us captive. And this one coming breaks the bonds and destroys and defeats and drives away and sets that person free. That's the message of this gospel and the hope of it for our society today. There is a vital disconnection, once controlled by the prince of this world, but now set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we're aware exactly of the forces of darkness holding us, surrounding us. We cannot get out from under. And all that we can do is turn to the one who has come and has destroyed the works of the devil. One by one, we see the links in that chain being broken by the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ upon her soul. He came for this very purpose, to set his people free. He is truly the victor. He is truly the conqueror. And there, as Paul stands on some place to review humanity, experience and life, and he looks back over all the great dominant features in any life, and he sets them all out. Shall death or life, principalities or powers, things present, things above, things below, he gathers them all together in a sweep of but few verses. And he poses the question, can any of these things, can any of them spoil us, mar us, can any of them separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And the answer comes back to the comfort, the joy, the gladness of the believer. Nothing, but nothing, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Savior. He is the one who has destroyed. He is the one who has beaten and defeated. He is the one who sets free each and every one who commits their life and their soul to him. It's not a futile exercise. There's no disappointment following on from that commitment. No matter how deep the problem, no matter how complex it is in our assessment, every single life, every single person that makes that commitment to the Lord finds and discovers that the Lord himself is much, much greater than the wildest dreams, the noblest thoughts that we could possibly entertain even for a moment. He is the one who has truth. He is the one who has life. He is the one who has pardon. He is the one who speaks peace. And the words of peace that he does speak are words that last. He has come to destroy. He has come to give life. May we therefore know him and that gift from his hand to our soul. Let us pray. (Clears throat) our Lord and our God. Again we bless thy name for the richness of thy word and its application to us. Help us, Lord, to sit at thy feet and to absorb all that thou dost say to us. And help us, Lord, time and time again to be lost in awe and in wonder that thou who doth inhabit the heavens, thou who art holy in thy character, thou who art almighty, that thou shouldst be pleased to seek the fellowship and to make provision for the access of the likes of us, of sinners drawn out of this world. Lord, may the wonder of it all be again upon our soul, and may we commit ourselves to thee, and may we know the true joy and peace of the coming of Jesus Christ to achieve these great blessings and inheritance for his people. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 89 at verse 15. And as we sing it, we can perhaps understand its the application of what we've just been thinking about. Psalm 89 at 15. Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. Because the glory of their strength doth only stand in thee, and in thy favour shall our horn and power exalted be. For God is our defence, and he to us doth safety bring. The Holy One of Israel is our Almighty King. Psalm 89 at 15 through to 18. O greatly blessed the people are. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.